Amen. Okay, Rachel's going to come and read God's word to us. Ruth chapter 3, if you want to look that up in your Bibles.
One day, Ruth's mother-in-law Naomi said to her, "My daughter, I must find a home for you where you will be well provided for. Now Boaz, with whose women you have worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight, he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash, put on perfume, and get dressed in your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you are there until he's finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." "I will do whatever you say," Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law had told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man. He turned, and there was a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I'm your servant Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you're a guardian redeemer of our family." "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am a guardian redeemer of our family, there is another who is more closely related than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to do his duty as your guardian redeemer, good, let him redeem you. But if he's not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized. And he said, "No one must know that a woman came to the threshing floor." He also said, "Bring me the shawl you are wearing and hold it out." When she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and placed a bundle on her. Then he went back to town. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, "How did it go, my daughter?" Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her and added, "He gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, 'Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" Then Naomi said, "Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today."
A man came to Jesus covered in leprosy, a serious skin disease, which meant that he was an outcast from the community, ceremonially unclean, unable to come into God's presence at the temple to worship. Instead, he had to keep his distance because no one wanted to get anywhere near to him. This man had a big problem. And he also knew that as well as his great need, he knew that his time was limited. Time was short. He had to make his move while Jesus was still in his town. And so Luke records for us that when he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and he begged him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." The humble proposal has been made. How will Jesus respond? Luke records, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. How did Jesus respond? He said, yes. And he said yes in the most powerful way you could imagine, reaching out to touch the untouchable, a picture of what he had come to do, a picture of what he would then do at the cross as he took on sickness and uncleanness onto himself so that sinners like us could be made clean. He said, "Yes, I am willing." The Redeemer is gladly willing to save the one who asks for help. That's the theme of Ruth chapter 3. The Redeemer is gladly willing to save the one who asks for help. The scene has been set in the first two chapters. Ruth is a woman with a big problem. A childless widow in a foreign land. And in those days, such a position was a desperate plight. But as it turned out, she ends up working in the field of this honourable relative, Boaz, who might just be able to do something to help. And so the scene is set. Now it's time to make her move. Time is limited. Look at verse 2. You see in verse 2 that we've reached the winnowing stage, the winnowing stage of the harvest. Now, the winnowing stage is the last stage in preparing the grain. So I've got a picture here. Here we go. So this is the kind of grain that would be harvested. And harvesting process was about cutting the stalks and gathering them into bundles. And then you've got threshing, which is about removing the grain from the stalk. And winnowing is the process of throwing the grain up in the air so that the chaff, the husks of the grain, separate from the grain. They get blown away and just the grain is left. So winnowing is kind of at the end of the harvest process. And like we saw in chapter 2, verse 23, have a look there. Ruth stays with the women of Boaz until the harvests are finished. So at the moment, Ruth and Boaz are working quite closely together. But after harvest is done, there might not be the same reason to spend time together for them to cross paths again until next harvest season. And so Naomi decides before it's too late, it's time to act. Verse 1. One day, Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, said to her, "My daughter, I must find a home for you where you will be provided for." Naomi plays the role of the scheming mum trying to marry off her daughter-in-law. But it's not just for the sake of romance. Ruth needs a place to be at rest, a person to provide for her. And so Naomi comes up with this stealthy nighttime mission, verse 2. "Now Boaz, with whose women you have worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash, put on perfume, and get dressed in your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking." Ruth was a widow. But now Naomi says, you've got to change your mourning clothes. Take off your mourning clothes. Put on something different. Spruce yourself up a bit. Put on some nice perfume. Let everyone know that you are back on the market again. And then verse 4. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do. I love how Naomi says, note the place where he is laying. That would be really bad if she ended up lying down next to the wrong man, wouldn't it? That would be really awkward. Note the place where he's laying, then go and uncover his feet. Verse 5, "I will do whatever you say," Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. Harvest time was a time of celebration. They've just reaped the grain, and so they are celebrating. Boaz has a good, hearty meal while Ruth watches on. Verse 7. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. You can see her on tiptoes, pausing every time there's a creak or a noise that's unexpected. She's approaching quietly. It's the same word used in 1 Samuel 24 when David, do you remember when David snuck up on King Saul while he was going to the toilet and cut off a piece of his robe in that cave? This is a stealthy mission. She creeps up and she gently lies down because she doesn't want to wake Boaz up yet. But then, verse 8, in the middle of the night, something startled the man. He turned, and there was a woman lying at his feet. "Wolf! Wasn't expecting that. Who are you?" he asks. In the darkness and in his grogginess, he can't quite work out who this is at his feet. And now comes the big moment. Verse 9. "I am your servant, Ruth," she said. It's such a humble approach. Like the leper who came to Jesus, she is at his feet. "I am your servant. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family." Now, she's not just asking for a bit of his blanket. This is actually the same word used in chapter 2, verse 12, where Boaz says that Ruth has taken refuge under the wings of the Lord. It's the same word, the wings. Ruth is literally saying, "Spread your wings over me." You see, by asking for covering, what Ruth is really doing is she is making a bold proposal. "Will you protect me? Will you provide for me like a mother hen shields her chicks, or like a mother goose shields her goslings? Will you be my guardian redeemer? If you are willing, you can save me." The humble proposal has been made. How will Boaz respond? Verse 10. "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "My daughter," he says. Again, what an honourable response this is. Complete purity. Do you know, I think we would do well to follow this man's example. Think about it. Put yourself in his position. Here's a man who's just had a hard day's work and a bit of a celebration. He's had a nice hearty meal, something to drink. And now he's caught off guard in the middle of the night. We read that he's startled. He's not expecting this. And we see in Proverbs chapter 7 that night is often a time when a time of great weakness when it comes to sexual temptation. And Boaz, he is all alone. If you look at verse 14, we see that Ruth gets up and leaves before anyone sees that she is there. So clearly they are alone, they are unseen. And Ruth, well, she's a lady that Boaz reckons could have run after a younger man or a richer man. So clearly she is, you know, she's young, she's attractive. And so if you're putting all of those things together, here's the situation. You've got this young, attractive lady approaching him unexpectedly in the middle of the night, showing an interest in him and asking for some of his duvet. If you were in that position, how does that story end? Timothy is one of the guys in the New Testament, a young pastor. And Paul writes to Timothy and commands him to treat older women as mothers and younger women as sisters with complete purity. That's the way to treat one another in the family of God. And here Boaz says, "My daughter." It's a term of purity, of care, of nurture. He doesn't even invite her into his bed. Instead, she stays at his feet until morning. A friend of mine, when he was a Christian guy, but he went away to university, and he was away from home, away from his parents, away from his church family, away from people who might hold him accountable for the way that he lived. When you go to university, you can kind of do what you want. And he came back to his room one night to find a girl who had shown some interest in him sleeping in his bed. Do you know what he did? He ran. He literally put on his running trainers and just went for a run. That is what it means to flee sexual immorality. And that's what we see here with Boaz. "My daughter," he says, verse 10. This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor." You see, earlier you showed kindness to your family in the fact that you didn't leave Naomi behind, your mother-in-law. Instead, you chose to come with her and you chose to glean for her. And now what you're doing here, this is further evidence that you value family relationships. You haven't run after the younger, richer men. Instead, you want to do things the right way, the honourable way, the family way. Verse 11. "And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all that you ask." He said yes. All the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character. Proverbs 31 describes the woman of noble character, a skillful, hard-working, caring lady who is clothed with strength and dignity, wisdom on her tongue. Do you know Ruth is the only person in the whole Bible who is given this title, the woman of noble character? She is an honourable and admirable lady, and yet that doesn't stop her asking for help. Being noble and being humble are not incompatible. To ask for help does not make you any less of a person. In fact, it's a sign of solid, strong character. And so Boaz says, I'm very happy to do for you what you ask. Verse 12, although it is true that I am a guardian redeemer of our family, there is another who is more closely related than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to do his duty as your guardian redeemer, good, let him redeem you. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning. Okay, so we come across this potential spanner in the works. There's another guy who's first in line. And Boaz, he wants to do things the right way. But actually, the presence of this other guardian redeemer just serves to emphasize how willing Boaz is. You see, this other guy, he might not be up for it. But if he's not up for it, Boaz says, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. He said, yes. The redeemer is gladly willing to save the one who asks for help. Verse 14. So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized. And he said, no one must know that a woman came to the threshing floor. Boaz wants to avoid any scandalous rumors that might scupper their plans. And even as she leaves, he begins his role as redeemer and as provider. Verse 15, he says, bring me your shawl that you are wearing and hold it out. When she did, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and placed the bundle on her. We're not told how much those 6 measures were, but clearly it was heavy enough that Boaz had to help her to place the bundle on her back. He's shown before how generous he is with food. It might have been her head, I guess, actually, rather than her back. I don't know how she carried that home. But he had to place it on her because it was a big load of food. Verse 16. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, how did it go, my daughter? You can imagine she's been up all night waiting for her to return. Then she told her everything that Boaz has done for her and added, he gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed. Empty-handed is actually the same word that Naomi used back in chapter 1. Do you remember when Naomi said, I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty? Well, there's a nice symmetry here. Now her empty days are over. Just as in verse 1 of chapter 3, Naomi has longed for someone who would provide for Ruth. Well, now in their hands is the answer to their prayers. How did it go, my daughter? He said, yes. Verse 18, Naomi said, wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today. He is eager, he is earnest. The Redeemer is gladly willing to save the one who asks for help. Now, if you've been following the story of Ruth over the last 3 weeks, you'll know by now that this is not just the story of Ruth, and it's not just the story of Boaz. The Redeemer is gladly willing to save the one who asks for help. He spreads his wings and welcomes us in. See, it's not just about Boaz. This is what God is like. In Ezekiel chapter 16, God paints this graphic picture of his people as an unloved, abandoned child. And then he says this. There's a verse that will appear on the screen. He says, I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your naked body. I gave you a solemn oath and entered into a covenant with you, declares the Sovereign Lord. You became mine. the Lord spreads his wings to provide covering for the needy. You see, that leper who fell on his face before Jesus, did he have any reason to fear? No. I am willing, Jesus said. And that wasn't just a one-off. Jesus wasn't just making a special case for this one leper. In John chapter 6, Jesus says, whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. The Redeemer, our Redeemer, is gladly willing to help and to save those who come to him and ask for it. He will protect us from ultimate harm. He will provide all that we really need. That is what our Redeemer is like. Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. And so his invitation to you this morning is very simply this. Come and ask me for help. Come and ask me to spread my garment over you, to spread my wings above you. Come and ask me to save you. If you're not someone who would call themselves a Christian this morning, can I speak to you for a moment? If you're not someone who would personally say that you are trusting in the Lord Jesus, you're not quite ready to say that you're a Christian yet. Can I speak to you? I'm so glad that you're here. I'm so glad that you get to hear something of just how amazing Jesus is. And God makes it very clear to us in his word that like Ruth, like the leper, we have an urgent need. Like Ruth, we are in danger with no hope for the future because our wrongdoing against God makes us his enemies. We are outsiders. We are not naturally heading for his rest, but rather to the place of punishment for God's enemies, the place called hell. And like the leper, we are unclean in his sight because of our sin. We are far away from God and we cannot get close. And like Ruth, like the leper, there is nothing that we can do to fix it. And like Ruth, and like the leper, time is short. Jesus is patient, but the opportunity to come to him is limited, and one day it will be too late. So I invite you today to recognize your urgent need and to come humbly to him. Even if you still have questions, or you've got some stuff that's unresolved, it may be that today you know enough. You know enough of Jesus to trust him and to come to him. And you know that as you ask him to spread his wings over you, he will say yes. He has shown just how willing he is by going to the cross for you, dying on the cross in your place, taking the punishment that we deserve for our sins. And he has risen from the dead so that today we can come to him and know that the Redeemer is gladly willing to save the one who asks for help. And you know, because Jesus lives, this is the same invitation for those of us who are already Christians. This is not a one-time thing, but a continual attitude of faith. What are the challenges that you are currently facing? Take a moment to think about that. I know it's a very warm day. I've got rivers of sweat running down me right now. So just take a moment to refocus back in and think about what are the challenges in your life that you are facing right now. That's why I wore this top today, by the way. It's lovely and light. And yet now I'm a river. What are the challenges that you are currently facing? We've mentioned lots of them over the last couple of weeks, things that are going on in our church family, different challenges for all of us. If you're going through a difficult time, can I say a word to you? Friends, in the ups and downs of life, hear this today. The Redeemer is gladly willing to help those who ask him. The Redeemer is gladly willing to save those who come to him and ask for his help. He does not promise to remove our trials or to make things easy. But when we are in distress and we ask him for help, he will say yes. He will protect you from ultimate harm. He will provide what you ultimately need. Do you know, I think we so easily forget that. And we're so slow to run to him in times of need. But this is what Jesus is like. So as you face ups and downs, instead of falling into despair or just trying to deal with things on your own, can I encourage you this morning to make that conscious step, like Ruth did, to make that conscious step deliberately to come to Jesus, to ask him to protect and to provide, knowing that he is willing. What does that look like in practice? What does it look like in real life to come under the wings of Jesus? Well, let me give you an example. A friend of ours sent us a message this week. She's a midwife under lots and lots of pressure at the moment. And she sent this message saying, "Hello." That's how she started. "Hello, please can I ask you to pray for my colleagues and me at the moment. Due to staff isolating, we are now so low on staff that we have had to close the unit. This just means that we try other units to see if they can take our admissions, but inevitably it doesn't do a lot because most other units are closed too, and we can't turn women away if they turn up. We are working with about 7 out of 13 midwives on labour wards on most shifts, with a hugely increased amount of patients due to COVID, lockdown babies, and the lack of community midwife and GP support. I don't remember the last time I had a break on shift, and following my last 3 night shifts, I'm really struggling to recover from the pressure of running those shifts. On a positive note, I can very clearly see God at work on the shifts I lead specifically. I pray hard on my way in, and my shifts in charge are significantly more manageable than everyone else's, and I know for a fact that's not down to me. But we are all really, really struggling emotionally and physically to just keep going in and working at full capacity with no end in sight. I am in tomorrow and the next day. Please pray specifically for these shifts. Pray that we can keep everyone safe every time. Pray we can keep going. And please pray people would notice the way that I handle things is with more joy, more peace, and more confidence as a result of God running my shifts with me. Pray that I would have more joy, peace, and confidence in God. Thank you." That's what it looks like in practice. As I look out, I can see people probably have had similar experiences even this week, some of you guys working in healthcare. But it's not just those working in healthcare. All of us have been in those kind of situations, I'm sure. That's what it looks like in practice. Not that we ignore our difficulties or pretend that it's all fine, but that in the mess, under the pressure, we come to Jesus, we lean on Jesus, and we ask for his help to live for him in every area of life. And we keep coming to Jesus, and we keep coming to Jesus, knowing that even when the most was asked of him, he said, yes. Our great Redeemer is gladly willing to save the one who asks for help. So he invites us today to humbly ask him to spread his wings over you. Let's bow our heads in prayer. I'm going to lead us in a prayer which you might want to make your own, specifically if you have never trusted in Jesus before and you want to do that now, then as I pray, make these words your own. But many of these things will be relevant to all of us, whether we trust in Jesus or not. So let's pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you that you are willing to save. Thank you that you said yes, even though that led you to the cross where you died in my place. I acknowledge that I am in deep and desperate need, that my rebellion against you leaves me in great danger of your deserved punishment. I confess that I cannot do anything to make myself right with you again. But I believe that you died for me and rose again. Please forgive me for my sin and help me day by day to live a life of humbly coming to you for help. You are my Lord and my God. And thank you
that as I pray this prayer from my heart, I know that you say yes, that you will forgive my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Amen.